time. And as we go before the Lord in prayer, we want to remember Debbie's daughter. She's going to be having surgery on Tuesday, so let's pray for her. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the victory we have in Christ. Lord, today as we come and we particularly remember the resurrection of your Son from the dead, Lord, we know that our hope is cast not in ourselves. It's cast not in religion. It's cast not in our goodness. It is cast in the hope of your Son, which sits at your right hand, who at this moment is interceding for us. Father, we thank you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings hope abundant and free. But Father, we ask today in particular that this would not be a celebration we just simply think of once a year. But Father, may our lives every day be lived in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, may His life, which we now have through union with Him in faith, may that transform everything about us. And may we see that work done today in our midst through your word. Father, send your Spirit to take your word, to open it to our hearts and to change us more into the image of your beloved Son. Father, we think especially today of Debbie's daughter as she's going to be having surgery on Tuesday. Lord, we ask that you would just guide and direct all the medical professionals involved there. May she be looking to you and you alone for hope and strength during this surgery, Lord. And you work all things according to your will. Father, work in our midst today. We pray this in Christ's name, pleading His blood. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2 and chapter 3. And this morning I'd like us to consider what it means to be alive in Christ. We typically rejoice more exuberantly, I think, on this particular Sunday than other Sundays, because we have a particular focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate that day in particular on this day. But what we actually find, particularly in what Paul is going to call us to recognize, is that this is a celebration that is to be continued in our lives every single day by the way that the life of Christ affects our everyday lives. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a static event. It is not an event that happened once and we look back on and say, oh, that was nice. But rather, it is an event that continues to affect us daily. To be alive in Christ is to live every day in Christ. And so today, I'd like us to see what Paul calls us to understand, what it means to live in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be alive in Christ? Look with me in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to begin our reading in verses 13. We'll read through verse 15 in chapter 2. And then we'll jump down to chapter 3 and read from verse 1 to verse 17. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you who were dead and your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. And skip down to chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. put to death, or I'm going to say it in a more emphatic way, kill, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There are two things I'd like us to consider today about what it means to be alive in Christ. And the first is how Paul shows us the need for life in Christ. He begins in chapter 2, verse 13, pointing to why we need life in Christ and why the resurrection is so necessary. Because we are what? Dead. Sin has brought death. And you, verse 13 of chapter 2, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Sin brings death. Now, Paul points to two particular things that cause death, spiritual death in particular, in our lives. The first is that we are dead in our trespasses. This word refers to a violation of moral standards. It is an act committed that has been outlawed by God, or an act omitted that God has commanded. That is what it means to trespass. It focuses on the things that we do, and the things that we do apart from Christ are sinful, and they bring us only death. They leave us in a state of deadness. This, first of all, should clearly show us that we cannot save ourselves, because our actions only bring more death. The Scripture tells us that our righteousness is but a filthy rag, that even when we try to do good things, those good things only bring about more death in our lives. Because, secondly, we need to have something transformed from the inside out. Notice what he says, we're dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. See, it's not just our actions that have led to our death and sin, but rather it is our very nature that has led to death and sins. Now, Paul here is clearly not referring to physical circumcision. How can I say that? Well, throughout his writings in the New Testament, he clearly says that circumcision benefits nothing. He over and over again tells us that circumcision is not what actually brings about true righteousness. But even in the passage, we can see that he's talking not about a physical act, but a spiritual act. Look in verse 11. He's talking to the believers in Colossae and telling them that they were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, speaking of how Christ had changed their fundamental nature. And so what Paul is saying is that change was necessary because our nature is uncircumcised. It's not just that our bodies are uncircumcised, our hearts are uncircumcised. The Scripture tells us that apart from Christ, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so what Paul shows us is that our condition of death is dire. It's not just about what we do, it's about who we are. Sin defines us apart from Christ. And so we're not dead because we do bad things or we do sinful actions. We do sinful actions because we are dead. So something needs to happen. Our dead, cold, lifeless, spiritual hearts need new life. We need to be raised from the dead spiritually. And this is what Paul says. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him. And so we see that though sin brings death, new life, it only comes through Christ's resurrection. Sin brings death, but new life only comes through Christ's resurrection. We understand that when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is not just a celebration of His resurrection from the dead, but it is a celebration of our resurrection from the dead to spiritual life in Christ. There is no other way that we can find hope from the deadness of our sin than through hoping in the living, breathing, full redemption found in our Savior. He is the one who has given us life through His resurrection. And that life that He gives us, it brings forgiveness of sins. He has made us alive together with Him. And look at what He says in verse 13. Having forgiven us, what's the next word? All our trespasses. That sin which dwells so deeply within us, that sin which leads to our death, all of it has been forgiven when we are united by faith to the risen Christ. Jesus Christ has entered into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And in Him, we have access to the Father. His life now is our life spiritually. And so He does this. Look in verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us. It's a wonderful imagery that Paul is using here. The King James, I believe, translates this the handwriting of ordinances. And it literally means, the record of that literally means a handwritten document. And we know what this means in our day and age. We maybe don't handwrite them. You know, they print it off on a Word document. Or if you're weird like me, you type them up on a typewriter or something like that. Those of you who don't know me, I like typewriters. It's a weird thing. Anyways. Those documents that we sign saying, you know, you go to buy a car, you're going to sign your name saying that you're going to be held responsible and accountable for the cost of that car. That's a handwriting. That's a contract. That's set of debt that you're taking on. And sometimes we do this foolishly. You know, maybe you're looking at your paycheck and you're getting, you know, what a guy at McDonald's gets. And you say, I'm going to go out and buy myself a brand new BMW. You're going to get yourself in trouble. You're not going to be able to pay the debt that you owe. And for us in sin, the debt that we owed was like us living as a beggar on the street and wanting to buy a Ferrari. There's no way we'd be able to pay it. It was beyond our means. Yet Christ made a way by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. How did He take it away? He set it aside by nailing it to the cross. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The cross of Jesus Christ is the full payment of the wrath of God that we deserve. You understand that when we see the horrors of the cross, those are the horrors that we deserve. We should be hanging on that tree. But Christ hung for us. Christ took the debt and erased it, setting it aside. And in doing this, He brings us a new life that brings victory through the cross. Look at verse 15. Through this seeming act of defeat, death on a cross, He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He puts them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. You understand that the rulers and the authorities, He's speaking of spiritual powers that seek to corrupt and destroy God's people. The Scripture tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But he is defeated. The cross and the empty tomb are a joyful dance of celebration over the defeat of the devil. And so we can't be touched in Christ. We are fully free in Him. We are given complete and total victory as Christ triumphed over them. So this is what Christ brings. These are glorious truths. These are truths that we love to sit with and to meditate on. And especially this time of year, we focus on them and we love them. But then look at what Paul turns to in chapter 3. We see the need and the provision of life through the death and burial of Jesus Christ. But then, secondly, we see the results of life in Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. So there is that connection by faith and the finished work of Christ's death, burial and resurrection, our hope in it. We are united to Him. And so we are raised with Him in Christ. If that has happened, go ahead and live your life like you want to. Now, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The first thing that we see as a result of life in Christ is a Christ-centered focus. If we have this wonderful hope, if when we come and we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus, if that is our complete, sure, and steady anchor of our soul, then it will affect us. It will transform us. We cannot come to the empty tomb, gaze in wonder, revel in the riches of God's grace, and then turn from the empty tomb unchanged. It will revolutionize everything about who we are. And that begins with this Christ-centered focus. He says that we're to seek the things that are above. Now, why do we need to seek the things that are above? Well, there are two reasons. First, we are prone to seek the things of this world. How easy it is for us to get our focus off, to focus on our career, to focus on our possessions, our 401ks, to focus on our cars or our riches, to focus even on just having a comfortable life. So easy for us to focus on those things. But Paul says, no, you need to seek the things that are above, the things that are not of this world. So we're so prone to that. So we've got to seek the things that are above. But why the things that are above? Because that's where Jesus is. Where Christ is. Who is living, seated at the right hand of God. We have to understand that there is a kingdom upon which we have been made partakers that is not made of flesh and blood or of stone and sticks. We have a kingdom that is eternal and where King Jesus is sitting on the throne today. And that is where our focus should be. Not in seeking the things of this world, but seeking His kingdom first. This is why we have to recognize that there is a fundamental limitation in our hope in politics. Because there is no king, no emperor, no prime minister or president who holds the authority that Jesus right now holds, seated at the right hand of God. King Jesus is reigning. And that is where our hope must be cast. Paul is echoing what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. Because the things of this earth, you've got moths, you've got rust, they destroy. They have thieves that break in and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he brings it down to what the real issue is. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If I were to sum up what it means to have a Christ-centered focus in our lives, it is that Christ must be the treasure of all that we are. That we treasure Him in our hearts. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How can we do that? Because Jesus is alive. Because He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and so we seek those things that are above. How do we seek those things that are above? Look at verse 2. We have to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. See, we have to understand that there is an action that we need to do. We need to have a focus in our thoughts upon Jesus Christ. If I am truly united to Him through His resurrection, then that is the most significant event in human history. It is a verifiable historical fact, and it has transformed people's lives for millennia. So if that is the thing that I, as a Christian, claim to, then it needs to be the thing that I am thinking about always. Setting my mind on the things that are above. Treasuring Christ, not treasuring the things of this earth. Why? Because look at verse 3. We have died. It's amazing that to get that new life, we first have to die to our dead selves. And then, being dead, we're raised through life in Christ. You see, this completely excludes dependence on the flesh for anything. You and I can't do it. No matter how hard we try, we can't do it. Our strength is never enough, but Christ is sufficient. And His resurrection brings life that sets our minds on the things that are above, because our life is hidden with Christ in God, He says in verse 3. Gives us a great hope that when He appears, we will also appear with Him in glory. When we set our hope on the things that are above, there will be a day when the things that are below will be destroyed, but we will endure having the glory of Christ as our own. You know, it's not hard to find out what happens to this world. Just read the book of Revelation. Read Isaiah. I love Isaiah in, I think it's chapter 60 or 61, 62, somewhere around there. He describes God taking the world and just crushing it. Completely destroying it. Read the book of Revelation. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be fire. There's going to be hailstones. This is nothing. Christ is everything. and He endures, and our light is hid with Him on high. So we have a Christ-centered focus. That is the first result of life in Christ. And let me ask you today, in your own life, you come to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus, but is your life focused on Christ? Are you seeking the things that are above? Are you setting your minds on those things? Or are the things of this earth distracting you? Secondly, there is a resolve to kill sin. Look at what he says in verse 5. He is emphatic here. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Paul does not mince words. He's emphatic. Kill, murder sin in your lives. We're not to tolerate sin. It's like a cockroach in your kitchen. What do you do when you see a cockroach scurrying around in your kitchen? After you're done screaming, you grab the rope, you grab the raid, or you grab a boot, and you smash it. You kill it. And sin is the cockroach in our lives that needs to be squashed. It's an emphatic command. We're not to tolerate sin. We're not to play around with it. We're not to flirt with it. It needs to be killed. John Owen famously said that we need to be killing sin or sin will be killing you. In fact, Paul's going to bring that up here, that these were things that were from our old lives in death. That on account of these things, he says in verse 6, the wrath of God is coming. That we once walked in them when we were living in death in them. But now we are not living in them, are we? Who are we living in? In Christ. So we've got to kill the sin in our lives. He particularly describes several things here at the outset. He speaks of, first of all, sexual immorality. Now we have to understand that in the believers at Colossae in the first century, sexual immorality and sexual promiscuity, it was the air that they breathed. It was so much a part of their society that that's what good, quote unquote, church-going people would engage in when they would go to worship at the temples to these many gods. It was debauchery upon debauchery, and there was shamelessness throughout the entire thing. And boy, isn't that like the society we live in today. Sexual immorality is everywhere. It has become the height of joy for one to indulge in that type of thing. That's what our world tells us. And what does Paul tell us as Christians we're to do? We who live in Christ, we've got to kill it. We've got to wage a holy war on sexual immorality. Not only sexual immorality, but he focuses then on impurity. This refers to uncleanness in thought, act, or deed. It's anything that does not accord with God's holy nature. It needs to be killed out of our lives. You want to know what you're supposed to look like as a Christian? Look at Jesus. He is our goal and our example. And until you are as perfect as Him, you need to keep killing sin. And newsflash, that's going to continue all the way until He takes you into glory. We're always going to be killing sin. He then speaks of passion and evil desire. This refers to unrestrained desires for that which is sinful. And it's amazing to me here how Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, anticipates things that we're facing today. There is a movement today to say, well, it's okay if you have this type of desire as long as you don't act on it. Paul says, no, kill the desire itself. Cut it out. It's not enough to just cease from engaging in the sinful actions. We've got to cease wanting them. That's what he's calling us to do, to kill that. And then finally, And perhaps most convictingly, especially in our American culture, he speaks of covetousness, which is idolatry. If I could describe the American world that we live in today, I think covetousness is a great description. Our society covets and wants and wants and doesn't find satisfaction until they get. And then when they get, they find that's not enough, so they want and want more. This is idolatry. And it has wormed its way into the hearts of believers. Because everybody else is living that way. See, we've got to want God more than anything else. And that's why covetousness is idolatry. Paul says that he learned to be content no matter what his circumstance was. Why? Because he had Jesus. So we need to learn to be content no matter what our circumstances are. Because our life is hid with Christ on high. So there is a resolve to kill sin. Think of what Paul says. If we can think of it another way. We need to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That when we think of the resurrection, when we think of Christ raising from the dead, He has risen not just to give us new life, but also to make us dead to the former things that we went after in our old lives, in the old flesh. So we've got to have that resolve to kill sin. And then as we have that resolve to kill sin, he talks particularly about, in verse 8, he intensifies it. We must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. We're not lying to one another. We put off the old self. And we put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. That setting our mind on Christ changes our thinking. Paul says something similar in Romans, where he tells us that we are to be renewed in our minds. We have new knowledge, and we're constantly bringing new knowledge into our lives that's affecting how we live. That's changing our actions. That's being made after the image of its Creator. And so in verse 11, he boils it down. It's not about your ethnicity, Greek or Jew. It's not about your religiosity, circumcised or uncircumcised. It's not about your culture, whether you're a barbarian or a Scythian. It's not about your status, whether you're slave or free. But in the new self, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is Christ who is all and in all. He is everything to us. Which means then, if Christ is all in all, if we're raised to new life through Him, then we then have a transformed life. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, and we who are God's chosen ones, we are holy and beloved. What are we to put on? A completely new way of life. He goes through and lists a number of different things. And time does not allow us to go in and talk significantly about these things. In fact, I think that would be a great exercise for you this afternoon. Come back to this passage. Think about and meditate on what it means to be compassionate. To have that compassionate heart. To live in kindness and humility. Boy, humility, that's a word you don't hear very often today. Meekness and patience. You know, I'm having to be patient right now because I know there's a ham cooking for me and I am ready to eat it. Being patient. Boy, our world is such a instant gratification world. And when we live that way, it affects our lives so much so that We expect that in everything. And when our lives are not instantly what we want them to be, we lose our satisfaction. And when we understand that we are risen in Christ, then we have full satisfaction in Him. And so we can bear patiently with anything. The testing of your faith works what? Patience. We're to bear with one another. Well, now, as they used to say in the old days, now Paul's stepping on toes. I don't want to have to bear with somebody. I want my rights. How dare somebody treat me this way? They treat me in a way that I'm done with them. I'm going to cut out the toxic people in my life. No. And even if someone has done something that we have a complaint against them, you know what we're to do? Forgive each other. Because the Lord has forgiven us. So you also... Notice he doesn't say should forgive. You must forgive. This is a completely different view than what we saw in the last paragraph. We were filled with wrath and malice and anger and dirty speaking and all sorts of sinful actions. See, if we're really risen with Christ, then that's the life we live. Our life is hid with Him on high, so we go after that life. How do we do that? We do that, as he says in verse 14, by putting on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And as that love works within our hearts, then we see in verse 15, the peace of Christ rules in our hearts. Can you imagine what a transformative force we could be in the world around us if we just let this sit in our lives? Letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. It means we're not going to get upset that our political desires aren't met. That we're not going to get upset when the things we want to happen don't happen. That no matter what happens, our lives are hid with Christ, who is alive today in heaven. And that should give peace that rules over everything in our lives. So as that peace transforms us, then it calls us to have a word-shaped existence. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If that's really where we're seeking our lives to be, seeking the things that are above where Christ is, then we understand that we are already richer than we can ever be. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, you go to a dealership and you see, this is the idea of every. You go to a dealership and you see all the cars. There, I'm very doubtful that anybody in this room would go in there and say, I would like every one of them. But when we come to God's Word, we see the blessings that He's given us. Every single one of them is ours in Christ Jesus. So we need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. We need to have much of it in our lives. Teaching us and informing us to hope on those things that we have in Christ who has risen and gone before us in glory. It's shaping everything. And particularly, it shapes how we interact with each other. If the Word of Christ is dwelling in me richly, then what am I going to do? I'm going to teach and admonish others in wisdom. What are your conversations about with fellow believers? Are they about significant things, like the grace of God poured out in Jesus Christ? Or are they about things of this earth that don't matter? Now, if the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, then we're going to let that come out in the way we interact with each other. And we do that particularly, he gives here, through worship, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You realize that the words that we sing in worship here are vitally important because we're talking to each other. We're speaking to each other of the things of Christ. And so that word-shaped existence then drives us finally to have a singular desire. Look at verse 17. That whatever we do, in word or deed, we do what? Everything or all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As the Word dwells within us richly, it drives us to be typified by one thing, Jesus Christ. He is to be all in all. So we have to understand that the resurrection does not just let us opt out of death, nor does it simply give us a ticket to heaven. It makes Jesus everything for us. Because we're seeking Him. We're seeking the things that are above. We're setting our minds on the things that are above so that Christ may be seen in everything I do. To be alive in Christ is to do everything in His name. That means when you wake up in the morning, you wake up in the name of Jesus Christ. When you sit down to have breakfast, you have breakfast in the name of Jesus Christ. When you go to work, and, you know, you're not all pastors. You're not all in full-time Christian service. You're out there working in an office or working on a job site. You're to do that in the name of Jesus Christ. That when you drive home and you're in rush hour traffic, you're to do that in the name of Jesus Christ. That what you do when you come home at night and the things you watch on television and the things you spend your time with, that needs to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Everything. No part of your life is not to be touched from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. Paul is in prison. He knows he's probably going to die. He says this, that it's his eager expectation, hope, that he will not at all be at all ashamed, but that will with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by his life or by his death. And then he says this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That needs to be the theme of our lives. And notice again what he says. For Paul to be alive is Christ. He lives because Christ lives. And so this Resurrection Sunday, when we say He is risen indeed, do we live that out? Do we show that our lives are hid with Christ on high? If you're alive in Christ today, is that life evident in you? May we truly live and show life in Christ in all things. This is what it means to be alive in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the joyous gift we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He is alive. Father, may that change everything about who we are. May it transform us completely from the inside out. May we be different because of Christ's life in heaven today. May we seek the things that are above. May we set our minds on those things. May we put off the old man and put on the new man. May we live hoping in Christ alone. Father, by Your grace, take Your word and apply it to hearts and lives today. Change us as only You can. We pray this in Christ's precious name.